Ask that, Lord, that as we center and come to center around the Word this morning, that we'd open it and it just come to life to us. And that, Father, it would challenge us and motivate us to be all that you've called us to be in this life. And that, Father, it would wash us and sanctify us. It would reprove us where we need reproving. It would encourage us where we need encouraging. It would instruct us where we need instructing. And we just come just believing that this Word is God-breathed, that we'll read and that we'll talk about today. Lord, I pray that the Word on the pages would leap and leap into our hearts and our minds, and that we'd move from this place just forever changed. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to continue or finish our series on expecting resurrection. We started this on Easter Sunday. We talked more about it the following Sunday. Last week we took a little bit of a detour, and this week we're back to finish that. Expecting resurrection. Every reason to expect. We saw that a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, that the disciples had every reason to expect that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day. We have every reason to expect that God's going to do a work in our lives. That's the promise. It's the promise of our baptism. The promise that the old things pass away, new things become. The promise that we're buried with Christ in baptism into death, and we're raised to walk in newness of life with Him. We sang about that this morning, and the thought of God resurrecting us. Now, we have every reason to expect, that God comes along and He breathes life into the things of our lives which we think might be dead, or these things that might be hard. And we have that because, first of all, we saw last week or the last time that Jesus promised it. He promised it. He promised it to His children, His disciples in Mark 8:31. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, but yet after 3 days rise again. Jesus promised it. Second, God did it. God did it, and believers declared it. Acts 3:14 says, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Jesus promised it, God did it, believers declared it, and then God came 2,000 years later and He raised you. He raised you from the dead. He raised you from the spiritual grave and gave you new life. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when you were raised to a newness of life in Him, where the old passed away and all of a sudden life became new and promising? It happened to us as believers in Christ. He resurrected us. He raised us. But He raised us to live it, to know it, to walk after it. Then we see that God raised you to go and then to proclaim it. He raised you to go and to proclaim resurrected life. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. He says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So here it is, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people. For you once were not a people of God, but now you are. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This morning, as we open Scripture to this thought, God raised you to go live it, know it, and then to proclaim resurrected life to those that are dead and dying without Christ. I love John chapter 1. It's a long story. It's 46 verses. Really feel led just to read it, so I want you to follow along in your Bible. A certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. That doesn't make much sense to me, okay? He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. So he just hung around 2 days later. He just hung around. He didn't go straight to the sick bed. He waited. And I love this because when you read it, you may not understand it, but there's purpose in everything that God does. You've heard it said that sometimes it's just not God's timing, in God's timing. We've prayed for God to do things. We've asked Him to come. We've had asking Him for relief. And it just doesn't seem that it comes when we really need it. But I want to tell you, it comes when you really need it. The timing of God is everything. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is Lord of time. He's Lord of it all. And so he holds off. He holds off. And the scripture says Lazarus will die in this sickness. He will breathe his last breath. But 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, verse 7, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "There are not 12 hours in the day. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And this he said. After that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." And now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." He's died. He's gone. It's done. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Lazarus, our brother, is dead. Let us go to him. This resurrection power in our lives is so great that we not only live it and believe it, but we go and we proclaim it. Just here's the thought before we really dig deep in this today. Who is the Lazarus in your life that you need to go to this week? Who is the Lazarus that is dead, that has not known Christ, that is hurting and struggling, that has no hope, that has nothing to live for right now? Who is the Lazarus that is dead that you and I, or just you and your family, or you and someone else must go to? Who is it? Who is it? Lazarus is dead. Let's go. Let's go to him. I go to him. Let us go. And therefore, Thomas, who's called Didymus, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem. It's about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, even who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying, "Secretly, the teacher is here. He's calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, but still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary had gotten up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit. He was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." Some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" And Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb, and now it was a cave. A stone was lying against it, and Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." A powerful passage of scripture written 2,000 years ago, but is so applicable today in your life, in my life. We must go to Lazarus. If God said it, if Jesus said it and God raised him, and then you are living it, we cannot help but go and proclaim to the things that are dead and dying, the things that are hard and difficult, the things that are lost, to say to those things, rise up and live. And then to go to people who need to hear the message of Christ, the Lazaruses of this world that are dead. Let us go to Lazarus. Let us go to him. And we go to Lazarus with great expectation. Our friend Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him. You know, ask the question earlier, who is or who are? Who is your Lazarus? Who are your Lazaruses? If that's a plural. You know, that's an easy answer. It really is. The Lazarus in your life is wherever God sends you. Do you remember last week when we talked about the Valley of the Dry Bones? Ezekiel 37:1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." Notice what he says here. He says in this very passage that God took this prophet and put him right smack dab in the middle of that which is not dying. It's been long dead. Long dead. Placed him right there. Can I make a suggestion to every single one of you today? I'll just do this. Some of you complain that I do more on one side than the other, so I'll go over here too. Where has God placed you? Where has God put you? What has God given to you? Where will you be in the morning? Where will you be sent? Will you see this as Craig challenged us this morning as a sent people? Because it's really easy to see all those other people, all those other folks that are going to get on a plane and go somewhere as being sent. But this is the commission today. You are a sent people. You are going tomorrow. You will be placed in some form or fashion. It may not be a bunch of dead bones, but I want to tell you, walk this world tomorrow. Go into your place of business. Go to your businesses, the ones that you run, the ones that you own. And I want to tell you, oftentimes you'll find the dead and the dying. And he places you there, not just for a paycheck, but to be a witness of this salvation work of God. I'm not talking about going and putting guilt on people or learning how to take a track and put it under everybody's nose and leave stuff around and be obnoxious and turn people off. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking where you go, you're going to a place that's dead. And I want to ask, are you living the resurrected life so they're seeing the work of God in your life and so that they're desperate to ask, what is that about you? It's so different. How can you respond to the trials and the stuff of your life the way that you respond? We go to Lazarus. Let us go to Lazarus. And we go. Whether you think about it or not, you're going. It's the great passage of Scripture in Matthew, the Great Commission. It's not go, therefore. It's as you go, make disciples. Today you'll leave this place and tomorrow you'll wake up. And if you go into Walmart or if you go into your place of business or you go into Beans and Frank. Well, Beans and Frank's, they got a lot of live people going through there, right? Starbucks. People lost. And I'm not here to guilt you. I'm not here to say that you got to do 1, 2, and 3. I'm just saying, let's just go and be Jesus. Let's be life to those that don't have Jesus and to those that are dead and dying. Amen? Let's go do that. Let's change the perspective today about our jobs. Let's change the perspective today about where we're heading tomorrow. Let's change the perspective. Because listen, you may be on vacation walking down, you know, walking up a trail to the mountains and meet somebody and have a conversation and have the opportunity to breathe life into them. Or sitting on a plane. Or just grabbing that worker that you've had working for you for the last 6 months. And put your arm around him or her and ask about who they are and what's going on in their lives. We must go. We must go to Lazarus. And where we go is where God places us, where he moves us to. So we go. But the second thing about this passage is we go and we arrive with faith. I mean, this is, look at verse 23. Actually, when Jesus comes in verse 17, he's been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany's near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Mary comes, Martha comes, and Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. What a statement, right? What a statement. Your brother who's been dead for 4 days, wrapped and is stinking already, will rise again. You know, I think about arriving places with this thought that God has an assignment on me to declare the good news of Jesus, to declare Jesus the resurrection and the life. Because that's who we trust. That's who we believe in. And Jesus is saying to Martha, listen, your brother will rise again. He goes and he arrives with faith statements. I mean, that is a faith statement, right? But I tell you, it's just so easy for us to walk in agreement with doubt and unbelief. Some of you in this place, some of us in this place, we go through life making bargains with statements. I'm not enough. I'll never be enough. I'll never get over that. I'll just stay in this sinful condition the rest of my life because I'm just so frustrated. And you're making statements and you're agreeing with them. And you're agreeing with the enemy about your circumstances and about what you think they're going to keep on looking like. And I'm saying, stop it. Stop it. Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Let's speak those kinds of words. Let's speak life. I'm not talking about a false hope. I'm just talking about a certainty that God wants to do a great work in people's lives, and he wants you, listen to me, he wants you to speak it into people's lives. You're the vessels of righteousness, the vessels of holiness. You're the vessels with the gifts that God's given to you to speak life into. And listen, sometimes things don't change the way we think they ought to change after we've spoken it. But I want to tell you this. How many of you walk through situations and you beg God to change it and it didn't happen, and then 2 years later, you're living a life that's so exciting and it's so great and it's so wonderful because you passed through and God resurrected something different that you just didn't think that that's what God wanted to do? Hey, raise your hand high. All of us. All of us. Some of us are worrying about things tomorrow that's not going to make a bit of difference 3 weeks from now. Amen? Just ask the question, 6 months, is this going to matter? 8 months? A year? Probably not. So why do I want to keep worrying about that when I want to give it to Jesus and speak life into things, to speak faith into things, to speak the statements of God's word into things, to speak life? Your brother will rise again. It'll be okay. God's going to see you through. God is going to conform you into the image of Jesus. And it may not be like the way you like it, but just as a friend said to me, sometimes to always be refined, you got to go through fire to get refined. Amen? We don't like the fire. But would you just see that God's refining you so that God's going to do something significant? It may not be to your liking at this point because it's hard and it's difficult, but imagine what God can do because He is the resurrection and the life. Now watch, and the resurrection and life lives in you. He lives in you. He lives in me. What a great opportunity to go from this place and to speak life. We go and arrive in faith. But let me tell you a third thing. We go with compassion. Two times the Bible says that Jesus was deeply moved, and one time, the shortest verse in Scripture, is Jesus wept. He wept. And my suggestion, there's a number of things that I believe that God, Jesus, wept. There's number one is He weeps at the calamity of sin. I mean, that there are consequences to sin, and death is one of them. He weeps over that. He weeps over folks not getting it. There are folks in that group that do not get the gospel, and He weeps over that. Let me tell you what He really weeps over. He weeps over the lostness of people. He weeps over death. And He comes to that tomb with compassion. Now, I've got 6 points, and this may be the last one, okay? Because I think this is the most important thing that we could ever hold on to, is compassion. I think the reason why we don't go or we don't see ourselves as sent is because we lack compassion. We lack the compassion of God in our lives. Things get familiar. Things get hard. They get hard in our lives. And we all of a sudden, we become inward to the things of our lives, and we forget about the Lazarus out there that are dead and dying. Jesus came with compassion. And if there's anything about this message today that I want to say to you that I just believe with all my heart, is that if today I just pray, God, would you send a spirit of compassion upon our people today, to see the way Jesus sees. Jesus went with compassion. He went to Lazarus. He went to the dead and the dying, weeping at that grave. Listen, this he weeping out of compassion. Let me say this. We've heard this a couple of times in some messages, but Jesus didn't do anything that He didn't see His Father doing. Here's the thought. God wept. Jesus wept. Jesus joined in the Father's weeping and compassion. And I want to tell you, when Jesus weeps, things happen. When you weep with compassion, things happen. And I want to ask you, when is the last time you had compassion over a Lazarus in your life? When is the last time that you had compassion? You see, above all, He's Lord. He is shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd that weeps with those who weep. He enters into their pain, their loss, their hardship. He weeps because of the hardness of their hearts. He weeps over our unbelief because unbelief ultimately is death. And unbelief would breed that hopelessness, that despair, that worry, that fear, that anxiety. Jesus weeps over things that ought not be. He weeps over sickness, over death, over hate, over injustice. Jesus, the God who weeps for you. It's interesting to me that the very first thing that God would say about himself in Exodus 34 is that he was compassionate. Not all-powerful, not all-knowing, but compassionate. Not Savior, not Lord, but compassionate. That's what he told Moses. Compassionate. And I just believe compassion changes things. Listen, we can either be compassionate or we can be harsh, hard, angry, uncaring, judgmental, and condemning. Or you can be compassionate. Do you know that when you're compassionate, it drives out those things? It drives out a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit. Compassion drives out judgment. It just does. And it comes to this place that it causes us just to see clearly like Jesus sees. And I want to ask you, when's the last time that you've grieved over some Lazarus in your life? You've wept over it? Because I want to tell you, that's the last time that God did something significant in your life. When you wept, or you grieved, or your heart was stirred for that person. Life and ministry, I begin beliefs with compassion. When your heart breaks over what's not right, I'm going to tell you, it breaks what over is not right. Do you remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to tell you. In chapter 1, the Jews that are living in Jerusalem who escaped the captivity, the scripture says that when Nehemiah heard this report, that the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are consumed with fire. That when he heard these words, he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days and he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. He prayed, he fasted over the lostness and the darkness of Jerusalem, God's holy city. And God began to stir within him a vision out of that compassion to go and see lives changed. And to be a part of God's grand plan for the Jews to come back to Jerusalem by the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple. And it all began for Nehemiah when he wept over the report. He went with compassion. We go with compassion. You know, we are sending a slew of kids and adults over the next few weeks to Lazarus. And they must go. They must go out of obedience, but they must go out of compassion. Out of compassion. Because compassion changes everything. Changed everything for me on that first trip to China in a city called Lanzhou. 7 million people with 60 believers in it. 6-0 out of 7 million people. With Mike Stroop and a couple other pastors and a couple other folks, we walked through a Muslim quarter, 80,000 people living, and not one. Would hear the gospel of Jesus that day. Came back to the motel that night, that afternoon. I had a crisis of faith. And I wept. It's April 1999. Hotel in Lanzhou where I wept. And I said, God, I'm coming back to Erath County, where this summer there'll be about 30 vacation Bible schools. There'll be youth camps. There'll be places, houses that have Bibles that they don't even know they have Bibles on their shelf. They'll be able to click on a computer program or turn a radio dial just a couple of clicks in North Texas and find something Christian. And these folks will not hear today. They will not hear. And I wept. that night, wept that day. And I'm just telling you, that weeping, that compassion changed everything for me. It changed everything for me. And it has had a ripple effect amongst our church and our, because folks, I'm just going to say this, and I don't, if I didn't think we were supposed to go, you guys trusted me enough that we weren't going to go. When we adopted the honey, I had someone tell me, if you do this, by the way, there's nobody in this room right now, okay? If you do this, you're going to neglect home. And I say, if God is asking us to do it and we don't do it, we'll neglect home. When's the last time you had compassion? A couple of years ago, Clayton Bullion, our BSM director, went up to the Northwest and saw how lost it was amongst college students. 600,000 people with very little witness. And he wept. He had compassion for it. And out of that compassion comes a vision to send. To send folks. Send college students out of BSM and out of our local churches to go be light in a place that's dark. But it happened. Compassion. Broken heart. When's the last time you've had a broken heart over Lazarus? Oh, we get our hearts broken because somebody betrayed us, or because something's not going right in our lives, or we're hurting over this and that thing and this thing, and it builds up and it builds up, and before you know it, we're ignoring the things in this life that God's called us to. And that's to speak life into it. I just believe that compassion moves the heart of God and man. I believe that it increases our faith. It just does, because God begins to do something significant. We go with this compassion, but we go and we arrive with confidence. With confidence. One of the things that happens to a couple who feels led to go to another place is we work really hard preparing them to go, so they can go with confidence. So they can go with it. You know, Jesus comes to this tomb with confidence, right? What does he say? Remove the stone. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait. It's going to stink. He's dead. He's gone 4 days. We wrapped him. We saw it ourselves. Whoa, wait. Remove the stone? Yeah, remove the stone. Remove the stone. We come, we arrive with confidence. We go and we arrive with a word. Lazarus, come forth. And it may not just be like that, but it's the gospel message. It's the simple gospel message of who Jesus came. When I speak the gospel, when I speak the promises of God, I'm speaking, Lazarus, come forth. May not say it like that, but that's the message. Resurrected life. We go and we arrive with a word. And then we arrive. We go and we arrive with instruction. Unbind him and let him go. That's discipleship. That's teaching people. I mean, we can go a lot of places where people say, I accepted Jesus when I ate, but their grave clothes are still on. There's been no maturity. There's been no growth. They're still in the same habits. They're still in the same addictions. They're still falling for the same stuff. Grave clothes. Get the grave clothes off them. Unbind him and let him go. And then that's the end of the story. Unbind him and let him go. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? This call to Lazarus is not for the vocational minister. It's not for the just for the vocational person, the vocational missionary, the vocational staff person, the vocational pastor. This going to Lazarus is for everyone who's had a Lazarus experience, where God came along and touched your life and said, come to life. And you came to life through Jesus. Someone with confidence came to you. Someone with compassion came to you and spoke into your life, and you came. Well, maybe you're here and that never happened to you. Maybe God is saying to you, come forth. Know who you are without Christ, sinner, on your way to hell, dying. But that Jesus made the way and died in your place so that you might receive him into your life. Maybe you've done that, but maybe the grave clothes are still on you. And you can't even get out of the graveyard. God wants to unbind you and let you go with compassion, with faith, with confidence, with life. What is it that you're, what is it that God is speaking to you right now, right here? I hope it's, God has done such a great Lazarus work in my life that I gotta go to another Lazarus and speak life into him, speak life into her. I hope that you would find the compassionate heart of God today that will drive you, that will move you to proclaim the resurrected life. Oh God, let it be. Let it be in every one of our lives. Can we imagine, God, if just one person was touched by our lives this year? Two, three. And then we brought them to Cottonwood. We brought them to our home church. We'd have to go to a number of services. Life change in me with a vision for those that I come in contact with. We must go to Lazarus, Lord. And I pray that we'd go to Lazarus to be light, to be salt, to be Jesus to those who need you. Stir our hearts, Lord, through the day. Stir our hearts through the week. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would go back to the notes. We'd go maybe even watch it again on the Facebook page. That, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts to go to Lazarus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.